There's an expression that I heard amongst motorcycle drivers. They said that it's not a matter of if you're going to get into an accident, it's a matter of when. And as people who drive motorcycles, what do? They prepare themselves for when that moment is going to take place. They wear leather jackets and leather pants, and at least I should say the wise ones do. Then you have, the very wise ones will wear a helmet as they drive their motorcycles. Why? Because they know that all it takes is 1 second of lapse of judgment based on themselves or someone else that's driving on the road, and then there's nothing between them and the ground. They prepare themselves for what they know is going to come. In our own lives, we are going to face battles. As was read just a few minutes ago, our battles are not among flesh and blood. It's not, hey, I am going to go out to war. I have to pick up my swords. I'm going to go battle somebody on the battlefield. But we face all sorts of battles in our daily lives. Temptations, physical health reversals, sin. It's not a matter of if we're going to go through those battles. It's just simply a matter of when. And so we need to prepare ourselves. We need to be ready and put on, as Randy mentioned, put on the armor of God to prepare ourselves for whatever is thrown our way. Ephesians 6, 10 through 17 says, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God, so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God so that you will be able to resist in the day of evil," or the evil day. And having done everything, to stand firm. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth. Having put on the breastplate of righteousness and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. In addition to all, taking up the shield of faith with which you will be able to extinguish the flaming arrows of the evil one. And take up the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. When we are preparing ourselves for battle, for whatever might be thrown in our direction, whether it is sin, whether it's temptation to sin, whether it's a physical battle within our own self, our own body is rebelling against us, that happens to everyone. Or it's an emotional battle that we face. Whatever it is, how do we prepare ourselves for victory. As I was preparing for this lesson, I came across a quote that said, when you became a Christian, if you expected total peace and no struggle, you are going to be disappointed. But prepare for all-out war. We need to be ready for whatever this world is going to throw at us, and it is going to throw everything it has at us. First thing we're told to do is to put on the belt of truth. Well, what is truth? Truth is defined as in accordance with fact or reality. The world today would like to tell you that there is all kinds of different truths out there. That you need to live your own truth. And if somebody disagrees with your truth, they're wrong. They argue that anybody can have any kind of idea, any kind of opinion on whatever it is that they want, and it's right because it's what they believe is true. Regardless of the facts, regardless of reality. If you've been following the news lately, you've heard about the tragedy of Charlie Kirk, that he was murdered for standing up for what is right. And one of my favorite quotes of him is he was approached by somebody and they said, "Oh, you're anti this and anti that." And he said, "No, I'm pro reality." Meaning he was willing to stand up for what was the truth. In John 8:31 and 32, it says, "So Jesus was saying to those Jews who had believed him, 'If you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine. And you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free.'" There is one truth, and that is that Jesus is Lord. There is one truth, and that is that God created the heavens and the earth, that God created everything that we see, and he set in motion everything. There is one truth. And how do we know what that truth is? By following after God. By saying, "My truth, my opinions, my beliefs are not important. What is important is what God's word says." John 16:13, "But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth, and he will not speak on his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will disclose to you what is to come." This is a promise given to the apostles. Jesus tells them, "You will receive the Spirit of truth, and he is going to tell you what you need to know." Why is that important? Because as human beings, we forget everything. You forget, I put the keys on the counter right here. Tomorrow morning, wake up. Do you know where the keys are? No. There's always that 2 minutes of, where are the keys? Where did I leave them? I can't remember. Are they in my pocket? Oh, okay, they're right there. Wonder why I left them there. But to the apostles, they had the Holy Spirit to guide them, to reveal to them what they had heard, so that they can remember it, so they could write it down, so that years later we can read what it is that they were told, so that we can know the truth, so that we can follow Jesus. 2 Timothy 2:15, it says, "Be diligent to present yourselves approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth." When we're talking to people, we need to make sure that what we're saying about the Bible, what we're saying about God, we can back up our claims. I recently got into a discussion with somebody, and they were saying, "Oh, all Christians are evil. This is how I know." And they kept bashing and bashing and bashing. And I said, "You're looking at the minority of Christians, or people who call themselves Christians. You're looking at those that are shouting the loudest, that are protesting, that are doing all sorts of other kinds of evil. Instead, you're not looking at the ones who are faithful, the ones who are doing what is right, that are loving those that are around them, whether they agree with them or not." And one of the things that I told them is, I can't shy away from what the Bible has to say. If the Bible calls something evil, I have to call it evil because that's what it is. If the Bible calls something good, I have to call it good, whether my opinion backs that up or not. When I preach the Word of God, I preach the Word of God, not the gospel according to Joe Pisano. Because my ideas and opinions don't matter. God's is all that's important. So when we're dealing with, when we're handling the Word of God, when we're teaching people, we need to not pick and choose. "Oh, I'm gonna obey this. I'm gonna take this page out. I'm not gonna follow this." We need to obey what God's word says. What is important for us to know to get that reward in heaven. He then tells us to take up the breastplate of righteousness. Righteousness is defined as being ethically moral, living in accordance with God's standard. When we were first married, just like every husband has to do, they have now a list of pictures and shelves and all sorts of stuff that needs to be hung up on the wall. When we were first married, "Oh yeah, I can do that. Of course I can. I know exactly what I'm doing. I have the proper tools needed to do that." Not so much. And I'd hang up these pictures. "Oh yeah, that looks perfectly straight." 2 weeks later, I'm like, "Man, that thing is crooked." Because I didn't take the time to check with a level. Because I didn't know, hey, that's what the level is used for. To be righteous means to align yourself with God. That you are level. Not in superiority, but that your faith, your understanding, your trust, everything is level with God. Meaning that you are following His word, that you are following Him, that you are obeying Him. Think about a row of ducks crossing the street. They're all looking at their mother. They're following their mother. What happens if one of those baby ducks drifts off to the side? Who knows? But they are aligned. They are level with their mother. We need to have that same attitude as, I want to be in alignment with God. And at times that does take require us to take out that level and to check ourselves and examine ourselves and make sure that we are level, that we aren't drifting from one side to the other. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 7, it says, little children, make sure no one deceives you. The one who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. In Proverbs 4:23, it says, watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the spring of life. What is the breastplate protecting? The breastplate, especially when we think about the breastplate that Paul would have had knowledge of back in his day. The Roman armor didn't just wrap around the front and protect the front of the body. It, in fact, it wrapped around the entirety of the body. And then it met in the front or sometimes in the back, and that's where it was joined together to protect everything, to protect the most vital of organs, to protect the heart and the lungs. You can live with half a lung. You can live with a damaged liver. You can live with damaged kidneys. You can live with a damaged intestinal system. You can't live with a damaged heart. And the breastplate is there to protect the soldier's heart, the most vital of organs. That way, when the strike comes, their heart is protected. That's why God created a rib system for us to, guess what, protect our heart. That's why it's there, to protect our heart. And we need to make sure that we are protecting our heart. And how do we do that? By practicing righteousness. By what comes in, even though a lot of stuff comes in, a lot of temptations comes in, what comes out is righteous, is godly. Philippians 4:7, and the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. As we align ourselves with God, as we practice righteousness, we will find peace. It's not total, absolute peace. It's not sunshine and daisies and we get to have all sorts of fun. No, it's difficult. But we have peace with God knowing, hey, I'm doing what is right. And that is guarding our hearts, guarding our minds. Next he says, having shod your feet Ephesians chapter 6, verse 15, it says, "And having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace." Proverbs 4:26 says, "Watch the path of your feet, and all your ways will be established." What we put on our feet is important. The shoes that we wear are important. When you go hiking in the woods, do you wear ballet slippers? No. You put on hiking shoes. When you go play football, do you put on rollerblades? No. It would make you faster, technically. Maybe, and maybe not in the grass, but those aren't the shoes that you use. They're dangerous. You're on balance. You're not able to run adequately. You put on football cleats. For me, when I was a kid and my parents said, "Hey, go take out the trash," I'd find the first pair of shoes I could possibly find to go out there to take the trash out. A lot of times I put on my mom's heels. One day I regretted it when I walked out there and there was about a foot of snow on the ground and ice under the snow, and I met the stairs. I met the stairs very closely. Had I been wearing adequate shoes, I would not have fallen. Had I put on my winter boots to go take out the trash, I would have been fine. How you prepare yourself, how you prepare yourself for what is to come is important. If you're under the understanding, oh, everything's supposed to be peaceful, everything's supposed to be perfectly fine, everything's supposed to be nice and easy, the prosperity gospel, if you will, if you're preparing your mind that that's going to happen, what happens when reality sets in? You fall. And the fall is hard, and the fall is difficult, and it's difficult to get yourself back up. But if you have the understanding that you're prepared for what it means to follow the gospel, that it's going to be tough, there's going to be challenges along the way, but you're preparing for everything. You're ready to meet everything head on. In Acts chapter 17, verse 11, "Now these were more noble-minded than those in Thessalonica, for they received the word with great eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see whether these things were so." Here is talking about the church in Berea. And what did they do? They examined the cost. They examined the scriptures. They examined the word of God. When it was presented to them, instead of just, "Oh yeah, I'm going to follow, I'm going to obey, I'm going to just do whatever you say, Paul," they took the time to figure it out on their own so that they may make a wise decision. As we're preparing, we need to examine what lies ahead of us and make wise decisions to prepare us. And part of that is to do as the Bereans did, to study the scriptures daily. Philippians 2:12. "So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling." Everybody has to work out their own salvation. I can prepare you as best as I possibly can, but I can't drag you across that finish line. You're the one who has to, if I can get you to the finish line, you're the one that has to push yourself over that line. As you're preparing to ride horses, what do? They scrape the hooves and they put on shoes that are matching whatever the trek is in front of them. Whatever it is that they're facing. All of us have to prepare ourselves. I cannot do it all for you. You need to be the one that is preparing your own mind. You're preparing for your own race. I'm right there next to you. I'm running next to you. I'm trying to help you as much as possible. All of us are. But you're the one that needs to prepare for the race that you have. Next, we're told to take up the shield of faith. In Hebrews 11:1, it says, "Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen." Romans 10:17, "So faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ." We need to grow our faith. Everybody is at a different point with their faith. Every single person here is at a different understanding, a different part of the race. Every single one of us has room to grow. And you might say, "Well, no, I'm fine. I know all that I need to know. I'm good." There's always more to know. You'd be shocked about the amount of preachers that I've talked to that I said, "Hey, have you read this? You know, here's this super simple idea that I found in the scriptures. Can you back it up?" And they say, "You know, that's the first time I ever heard that." I'm like, "You've been doing it for 50 years. What do you mean that's the first time that you ever heard that?" It's because the Word of God doesn't change. We change. We grow. Food doesn't change. Food is the same. A steak is a steak. But given to a baby, they're going to struggle. They're not going to be able to eat it. Give a steak to an adult, and it's totally different for them. As we grow our faith, we strengthen that shield. And so when attacks do come, it mentions in Ephesians the flaming arrows. When those attacks do come, we have faith on our side. We have a strong shield that's going to block those arrows. Proverbs 30, verse 5. "Every word of God is tested. He is a shield to those who take refuge in Him." Isaiah 54:17, "No weapon that is formed against you will prosper, and every tongue that accuses you in judgment will condemn. And this is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their vindication is from me, declares the Lord." As we trust in God, as we grow in faith, we need to understand that there's nothing that can harm us. any weapon that is brought against us, we need to remember, is simply destroying that earthly vessel. Nothing can destroy the soul. And we need to trust in God. For so much, a lot of times when we come under temptations, when we have those arrows raining down with us, we rely on our own understanding, our own strength, our own being, instead of turning to God to help us. We need to rely on God for everything. He will protect us. That doesn't mean that they won't get through, but it means that you will be able to deal with the situation easier, better, as those attacks come. We're told to have the helmet of salvation. In Matthew chapter 23, verse 5, but they do not do all their deeds to be noticed by men, for they broaden their phylacteries and lengthen the tassels of their garments. I put this verse up here because this is what the Pharisees would do. The religious leaders would do is they had these phylacteries that they would wear on their heads and on their arms. And what they would do, what they are, was a little piece of leather that held on a wooden box. And inside that box was scriptures, was little written notes of scriptures. Well, because they wanted to get recognition, look how great this man is. Look how many scriptures he knows. What they would do is they would make them wider. They would lengthen the tassels on their garments so they would jingle as they walked through the market, and you would say, oh, look, Jebediah is coming. Everybody act normal. Everybody bow down and worship him. In Exodus chapter 13, verse 16, it talks about this. So it shall serve as a sign on your hand and as phylacteries on your forehead. For with a powerful hand, the Lord brought us out of Egypt. This is what the phylacteries looked like. Just to give us an idea. Them having these symbols on their head. And what were they supposed to do? They were supposed to remind the priest, the people, how important the word of God truly is. That it needs to be on your heart, on your mind, in your head, all the time. But what did they do? They took it and they used it to promote themselves. Did those phylacteries, did those symbols of look how much I know, did that save them? Did that lead them to salvation? No. Luke 9:23, and he was saying to them all, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. When we look at what the Pharisees were doing, they were building themselves up, weren't they? They weren't denying themselves. They were making it so, hey, look how great I am. Look how much knowledge I have. Look how many scriptures I can quote. And yet, as we talked about in our Philippians class, quoting all those scriptures, what do you do with those scriptures? Do you act on those scriptures? Knowing, having a good, solid understanding of the Bible, being able to quote scriptures is great. But now we need to do something with it. And the Pharisees, they had a lot of knowledge. they weren't doing a whole lot with it. 1 Peter 3:15, but sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence. As we are living out our salvation, think about those phylacteries. What is it supposed to show? It's supposed to show our how the scriptures should be leading us, how much knowledge that we have, but what we're doing with that knowledge. We shine our lights, or we allow our lights to shine in this dark world. People will take notice. People are going to look at us and say, why is it that you act the way that you act? And we need to be ready. We need to shine our lights. And we need to be ready to teach people about that hope that is within us. The last thing Paul says is to take up the sword of the Spirit. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, it says, for the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. In Revelation chapter 1, verse 16, he held in his right hand seven stars, and a sharp double-edged sword came from his mouth. His face was like the sun shining at its brightest. 1 Thessalonians 5, 8 and 9. But since we are of the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God has not destined us for wrath, but for obtaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. As we go throughout this life and we're prepared, we need to make sure our swords are sharp. Our swords are to be sharp, and our Bibles are to be wrinkled, to be repaired with duct tape, colored in. That's the great thing, is coloring in these. And I'm not saying, oh yeah, let your kids just go run wild. What I'm saying is highlight verse right in here. There's nothing. The more we use it, the more damaged it gets, and yet the sharper it becomes. Sharpen your understanding in the Word of God. And all these other pieces, all these other ideas and pieces of armor will fall into place. Now, this is the last point that I have for us today. As I was studying for this lesson and as I was talking to several friends, I came across this idea called survivor's bias. Here is this idea of, I'll just quote it. It's the logical error of focusing only on the survivors of a process rather than overlooking the failures, which leads to incorrect conclusions because of incomplete data. Now, I have a picture of a plane from World War II up here. And as these planes would fly back and they would land in the back on the airfield, people would go out there and they would look at the planes and they would examine the planes and they would see the places that those planes were shot. Now, those were the planes that returned from wherever they were going. Those were the survivors. And as they looked at where they were shot, they would reinforce the armor there. What is wrong with that conclusion, and thankfully somebody figured this out, is yes, you can strengthen those areas, but what about the planes that didn't come back? And eventually somebody got a good idea. Let's go out and investigate the planes that didn't come back from the battlefield. They went out there and they found that, guess what? They were shot where the other planes weren't. And then they came to the conclusion, hey, we need to reinforce those locations rather than the locations that the survivors. We are told as Christians that we need to examine ourselves. In 2 Corinthians 13:5, it says, test yourselves to see if you are in the faith. Examine yourselves. Or do you not recognize that this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail the test? We as Christians are told that we need to examine ourselves. We need to look at ourselves and to make sure, hey, we are doing what is right. And we need to not just be looking at the parts of our lives that we succeeded in. Because that's what we do often. Is we look at the parts that, hey, we were tempted in this, but we didn't fall short. We went through this struggle, but we did what was right. And we strengthen those instead of looking at the areas that we failed in. And saying, how can I improve that? We need to not have survivor's bias. We need to examine ourselves truthfully and strengthen the areas that need to be strengthened rather than the areas that we succeeded and survived in. James chapter 1, verse 23 and 24 backs up this idea of, for anyone who hears the word but does not carry it out is like a man who looks at his face in the mirror, and after observing himself, goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. When we look at ourselves in the mirror, if you're anything like me, hey, am I bleeding anywhere? Do I have any crustiness on my face anywhere? Do I need anything that I have to, do I have anywhere that I have to fix? It's like if we're not following and obeying the word of God, it's like looking in the mirror, seeing what we need to fix, and then saying, okay, I'm just going to leave it. But instead, we need to have the attitude of, I'm going to strengthen, I'm going to fix the areas that I need fixed, rather than strengthening the areas that you succeeded in. So I encourage you as we go throughout this week, and I know I already encouraged you with something for the class, but you have double homework then. As you go about your week, examine yourself. Look at where you fell short. Consider how you fell short. And consider how to fix it, whether it is understanding, reading specific verses in the Bible that talk about that failure, or if it's reaching out to somebody that might be able to help you through it, or praying about it, or asking for prayers from others. Whatever it is, look at where you need to help, where you need the help. And guess, this is my last point, and then we'll go to the invitation. You are not alone. Everybody is in the same boat as you are. I should say, in the same plane that you are. And we are all here to help you through any difficulties that you have. And so now we do offer this time, not only just for if you want to come forward and to be baptized, but also if you need anything, any prayer, any spiritual difficulties that you're going through, and you'd like help through those, we offer this time now for you to come forward as we stand and as we sing, I Am Resolved, number 925.